Good morning, friends. Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter. It has seven parables in it, a lot of Jesus' teaching. And that teaching took place in the outdoors. He was actually in place beside the Lake of Galilee. Most of the people who came to hear that teaching, and there would have been thousands of them, because by Matthew 13, Jesus is what we would call a celebrity. And most of those people would have been country people. And so what Jesus does, because he's a master teacher, is to use for his parables the things that are familiar to those who came. And so the seven parables in this chapter, I noticed when I read through them, they're all about country stuff. They're all about farms, they're all about things that people would find in the environment that's familiar to them every day. And so we go to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, beginning at verse 24. This parable is probably the most tricky of all of the ones in this chapter, and I am looking forward to Paul explaining it to me so that I can understand it better. We start at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, thank you for that, Gail. Well, of course it's the most trickiest one, that's why I picked it. Isn't it? That's I like a challenge. A great parable, a really interesting passage. Let me pray, then we'll jump into it a bit more. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it teaches us truth about the world in which we live, but also about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that today we might have open hearts and open minds to your message and your meaning, to what you might be saying to us today. Lord, I pray through this story, this great little parable spoken thousands of years ago, Lord, I pray you might speak afresh and speak anew into our lives. And Lord, have a message for all of us, wherever we're at with you at the moment. Lord, just thank you for your word. We just pray this now in your son's name. Amen. Well, this parable, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, has been, throughout church history, a significantly influential parable. Just a few verses, not particularly long, but it has shaped how the church understands itself, how the church goes about organizing itself. If you go into theological libraries, I'm not sure why you would, but if you did, hypothetically, go into a theological library, you would find books and books written just on this parable, perhaps even a shelf worth of books written just on this one parable. Why would you do such a thing? I hear you all thinking loudly to yourselves. Well, that's a reasonable question, isn't it? So let's take a little bit of a trip down memory lane. Once upon a time, the church was the entire Western world. All of those in the West were Christian and would call themselves Christian, and they would all say there is one God, and they would all say Jesus Christ is Lord, and the church was extremely powerful as an institution, It was an extremely powerful institution. It rivaled the might of the kings. You know, you could get in trouble with the Pope or you can get in trouble with the king, and I don't know which would be worse, right? They were both pretty bad. The church was not just respected by the people and by the culture, but it was at times feared by the people and the culture, which meant when you have the institution of the church being such a powerful place, those who were interested in power or hungry for power would often use it as a vehicle to gain power. So for theologians born around this time and in these ages, the questions were, how do I understand church in this context? How do I understand what God's people are in a context when everyone just says that they're Christian, because that's what they were born into? How do I understand it in times when even people in leadership, it would seem, are not there for the right motives? How do I understand God's church when people who are the leaders of the church are not there for the kingdom but are there for their own personal aggrandizement and wealth and power? How do you understand a church when the institution of the church is almost completely swallowing up the movement of Jesus' people? And this parable speaks to that question, which is why over the centuries there has been so much writing about this particular parable. Here's a picture of a guy called St. Augustine. He's probably one of the greatest early church theologians. You could argue maybe he was one of the best church theologians and church fathers. He's around in the 4th and the 5th century. He spends a lot of time on this, and you can tell he spends a lot of time on this because in a bunch of his other writings, he's got some quite famous books, he brings this up time and time again, kind of in different contexts. It's obviously something that's on his mind a bit, because not only does he write about it, but he keeps bringing it up time and time again. Because he had this problem that the church that he saw in the world around him didn't seem to resemble anything like the church that he read about in the Bible. He would read about what the church is meant to be and how God has put it together and how it is the beautiful miracle of unity, how it is the very bride of Christ. And then he would look at the world around him and he would say, well, how are these the same thing? For him, this parable was very helpful in him understanding how this beautiful miracle that is the bride of Christ can from time to time be so dysfunctional and so difficult and at times be downright ugly. With that intro said, let's jump into it. Pretty simple parable, isn't it? Not long, not complicated, very short and simple story. A farmer sows seeds in a field, and at night the enemy comes into his field and sows weeds amongst the good seed. As it is growing, you can't really tell what's what. It's only when they start to flower can you tell what was weeds and what was wheat. There's a weed called the tarns or the tans that is very similar looking to wheat. But by the time you realise what's what, it's almost too late to do anything about it because all of the root systems are intermingled, and to pull out the weeds would also pull out the wheat. So if you were to go and start yanking out the weeds left, right, in centre, you are most likely going to do a lot of damage to all of the wheat that is there. So the helpers say, the servants, they say to the farmer, well, firstly they say, why did you put weeds in there? And he's like, it wasn't me. This wasn't my idea to put weeds in there. The enemy came and put weeds in here. And they say, well, do you want us to pull them out? And he goes, no, 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 don't pull them out. Leave them there. At harvest, we will harvest all of the wheat and the weeds together, and then we'll separate them into two bundles. Only two parables does Jesus give us an explanation, and you're in luck because today is one of those very parables. Just a few verses later that Gail didn't read for us, but I'll read for us now, we have the explanation of the wheat. Sorry, it's a bit small if you struggle to read it, but if you would like to follow along, it is Matthew 13 from verses 36. And here's his explanation, verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parables of the weeds in the field." Maybe for them this was one that's, like, as was mentioned, there's lots of parables that are said, but they highlight this one. Jesus, can you explain this one for us? Maybe there was something in there that they thought was important. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds stand for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." The farmer is God, or Jesus. The enemy is the enemy. The enemy is the devil. Pretty simple story, isn't it? The wheat are the sons and the children of God, and the weeds are the plants from the evil one. So the idea is the field is the world, and in this world, God plants his kingdom. He plants his field in the world. He plants his people, his kingdom, and as his kingdom is emerging and growing, amongst his people, the enemy has placed weeds, people that are not the children of God, people that are there for another purpose. If you remember, the workers in the field, they say, "Let's pull them out." And the farmer says, no, leave them there. The time will come when I will pull them out. And Jesus says, this is the time when the angels will be sent at the end of the age to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds. At that time of judgment, that's when the separation will happen. A fascinating parable, perhaps a bit of a scary parable. The question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with such a parable as this? God, Jesus' teaching is that the church is filled with plants, weeds, from the evil one. You could very quickly get yourself into real trouble with that parable, couldn't you? All right, stop looking at each other and going, "Oh, there's a weed. Oh, this one is definitely a weed. Look at that," you know. And so has been the problem of this parable over the centuries, is that the temptation is to start looking for the weeds amongst the wheat. But what Jesus is trying to teach us, what is Jesus trying to teach us about one of his most precious creations, the church? That is an important question, and let's spend a bit of time on that now. Here, have a look at this picture. No, it's not me in South America, but I bet you wish it was. This is John Borrow, a.k.a. Captain John. He works with Mercy Ships, for those who aren't familiar. Mercy Ships is a big floating hospital ships. Obviously, they're floating. If they weren't floating, it'd be a problem. And they go around Africa, and they have surgeries and doctors and all sorts of medical people on board. And people in poorer countries in Africa come and get much-needed medical care, the sort of medical care that is either extremely expensive or not available to them, and they offer it for free. This is a picture of John speaking to the PM of Madagascar when they were in port at Madagascar. So, you know, you get to rub shoulders with all of the elites. Now, you would think, right, when there's a giant hospital ship that rocks into your port and they say to you, "Hey, bring out your people, bring out your lame and your sick and whatever, and we'll give them Western medicines," you would think they would be like, "Yes, great, amazing, this is such an awesome opportunity." And yet, talk to John about it, it's not the case. Every time they go to places, they are just confronted with obstacles, with hurdles. payments for this, payments for that, paperwork for this, paperwork for that. He says it's amazing how hard it is sometimes to actually provide medical assistance in some of these countries. And you think, why could that possibly be the case? Why could it be that you need to bend over backwards to try to give people much needed surgeries? And the point is this, is wherever there is something good in the world, the powers and the forces of evil will be there to oppose it, right? Wherever there is wheat, there will be weeds trying to undo or oppose or create obstacles for that good work that is being done. Wherever God's people are trying to do the work of the kingdom, there will be forces against them trying to prevent them from doing such. And Jesus tells us that as being God's people, we will face opposition. That is the nature of being in the kingdom of God, often from without, but even from within. When we are in the act of trying to do good, trying to do the will of God in this world, trying to love your neighbors, there will be opposition. And it has always been the case. This interesting story about an archaeological dig in Rome. This was kind of from the 3rd century, and they uncovered what was, they believe, a school and some of the children's etchings, writings from this school. And they found this inscription, which is a boy worshipping a man on a cross, but the man on the cross has the head of a donkey, and the inscription says, Alexmenos worships his god. And they think this was the equivalent of drawing a picture of someone with stink lines coming off them, you know, like an insulting picture you would draw about someone in class. But what they've chosen to do is make fun of this, of Alex, the Christian. Look at you worshipping your silly god. And you just think to yourself, wow, even from the early, early days, there was opposition for the people of God. Even the kids in school in the 3rd century would face opposition from the weeds that the enemy has put amongst the wheat. So it is today. Our opposition can come from without, but it can also come from within. We live in a time where God establishes his church, but there are often obstacles in the way. Not something for us to get obsessed over, I think, is part of his analogy. You know, when they say, what do we do about it? And the answer is, no, I don't know anything. Not something for us to get obsessed about or worrying all the time. Oh no, who's the weeds? Who's the obstacle? What has the enemy laid in my path? But something for us to be aware of and cognizant of. Where there are good things in this world, the enemy will do his best to taint them. So having said all that, what's our response? What do we do? We'll have a look back here at verses 27 from our reading when Jesus says, the owner's servants came to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the wheat come from? The enemy did this. The servants asked him, do you want us to go pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling out the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. There's a truth if ever there was one. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat, tie them into bundles to be burnt, gather the wheat and bring it to me. What do we do? How do we respond to this truth that Christ has shown us? Well, Jesus says, don't know anything. No witch hunts, no uprooting and pulling out anything or anyone. In fact, what does he say in verse 30? He says, let them both grow together. That is a really important part of this parable for us to latch on to. Part of what Jesus is actually giving us here in this parable is a parable of religious tolerance. He is preaching, do not let dissent, disagreement, or conflict cause you to start pulling out crops left, right, and center. Do not let people who think differently or have different opinions on whatever it might be an opportunity for you to pull up stumps and move on and to go your own way. In fact, what's his instructions? In fact, his instructions are to grow together with those people who are different or difficult or whatever it might be. Right, so for Augustine in the 4th century, he looks at the church and he thinks to himself, do these guys even believe? Do any of these guys even believe? He thinks there's ministers in churches that don't even believe, you know? What does he do? Surely the Lord is like, you've got to bring down that holy judgment now and you've got to pull out the weeds left, right, and center and all of that kind of stuff. But he came to the realization that no, actually, judgment is divine. Judgment is reserved for God and God alone. Even when there are people there for whom he sees as being there for selfish motivations, or he sees as being there just because that's just kind of what everyone does and that's just the thing that you do. In fact, what do you do in those times? Well, you grow together with those who God has put in your path. He came to believe that the church, as you looked upon the church and who you think are in the church, that some of those who are in the church are probably not in the church, and some of those who are not in the church probably are in the church. And his point was that the true church, the real people of God, really is invisible. No human eyes can tell and define who really is the church, who really is the people of God. Only God knows. No one else but God knows this to be true. So what he decided to do, whether wheat or weed, was that we must grow together. This is in fact what Christ commands of us, that if you see someone in your life and you think to yourself, man, are they even a Christian? Are they even really a believer? Like, oh man, look at the decisions they're making in their life. Look at the things they believe. Then your instruction, not a request, but your instruction is to grow together with that person. Not to start pulling out weeds, not to, you know, take your bat and your ball and go somewhere else, but in fact to grow with them, because judgment is for God and God alone. There are too many churches, too many denominations, too many Christians that are just so eager to pull out weeds, that are so quick to say, you are not one of us. If you don't believe, then you can, there's the door, and off you go. And you just think, I think perhaps one day they'll have something to explain before Christ about that one, because our instruction time and time again is judgment is not for us, but judgment is for God and God alone. Often I think of the body of Christ, right? The point of the image of the body of Christ is that everyone is so diverse. Everything is so different. There's a hand, there's an eye, there's a finger, there's a nose, there's all that kind of stuff. But often you have people who just want to like chop off limbs of the body of Christ because they're different from them. You know, they want to literally disfigure the body of Christ because they've decided that they are not one of them, but they are weeds amongst the wheat. And Christ says, this is not for us at all. And in one sense, I understand that, because I understand the temptation to go, oh man, is that true? This parable, is that true? Is there really weeds amongst us? We've got to get rid of them. Like, makes sense, doesn't it? It's almost like if there's you know, you've got a tick in your arm or a parasite and you're like, I'm not going to leave it there. I want to get rid of it. It's like trying to dig its way into my skin right now. Like, but God says, guys, you're not up to it. You're not up to the weeding. You know, it's like when your five-year-old says, hey, I want to microwave my plate of spaghetti. And you're like, it's pretty high. It's going to be really hot when you're pulling it out of the... I don't think you're up to it, you know? Let me do it. I'll do it, and then we'll all have spaghetti to eat afterwards. No one will have third-degree burns by hot spaghetti in the face. And it's kind of like that with God, you know? The servants say, hey, can we pull them out? And he says, I'm not sure you're up to it. I'm not sure you're going to be able to do it. How about you leave it to me? Because I'll be able to do it in a way that's right and that's good and it's just. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with this guy. Has anyone heard Martin Luther King? Anyone heard the name before? He was quite a preacher. Do yourself a favor, look up some of Martin Luther's sermons online. Like, you won't be disappointed. He was quite a preacher. He preached on this passage in particular. And for him, the context wasn't so much about Christians trying to weed out other Christians, but it was this idea of living in a world where there are diversity of faiths. So he was kind of taking it a step further, and it was about different beliefs altogether. Hindus, Muslims, Jews, whatever it was. And on this passage, which he's preaching about religious tolerance, he says this, and let me read it out. From this, observe what raging and furious people have done, have been these many years, in that we desire to force others to believe. He's talking about the times where the church has, by force, tried to get rid of the weeds and make them all wheat. The Turks with the sword, heretics with fire, Jews with death, and thus outroot the weeds by our own power, as if we were the ones who could reign over hearts and spirits and make them pious and right, which God's word must do alone. But by murder we separate the people from the word, so it cannot possibly work upon them, and we bring thus with one stroke, a double murder upon ourselves as far as it lies in our own power, namely in that we murder the body for time and then the soul for eternity. And afterwards we say, we did God a service by our actions and wish to merit something special in heaven. Not a bad preacher, that guy. He knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? He knows what he's talking about when it comes to intolerance. He knows what he's talking about when he comes to division. And his point is this. He's like, judgment is for God and God alone. Whenever we do it, we make a mess, and then we say to God, hey, are you happy? As if we've done something right and good. In fact, our instruction is the opposite. The history of the church is full of mistakes of people not listening to what God has told them to do, which is to grow together with those who God has put in your field. Grow together with those as you try and bring the kingdom of God into our world. The more we try to pull out the weeds, the more we will only bring ruin to ourselves. So I'll give, Ben, if you wanted to come up, I'll give Martin Luther the last word. And he says, although the weeds hinder the wheat, yet they make it the more beautiful to behold. Rick, if you could pray for us, we'll have our last song together.
We might sit just quiet for a minute. Lord, there's so much in there that you're saying to each of us individually. Lord, may we today not be those who listen and go out unchanged, but may we be those who not only hear your word, but put it into practice. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we've been judgmental. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we've seen to be ourselves above others in different areas of your church. God, today we pray that we would be a people who live in your world as you would have us live. Help us, Father, to leave the things that need to be left to you. Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom for those things that you know we need to say and do within your world. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. There's no better song to finish with than the one that Lou's chosen for us. It's been on my heart all week. Keep playing it. I keep playing it. I want to speak Jesus. And the song looks at the different situations in life that we find ourselves. And I want to speak Jesus. May this song challenge you and I about how we see the world around, how we see people. And may God equip us through the words of this and His Spirit to go into His world speaking Jesus. Would you stand with me as we allow this song to be used by God?